Evening, everyone. Nice to see you. Let's pray, shall we? And we'll dive into God's word. Father God, we thank you that in you all things hold together. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds ready to receive the Lord Jesus. Then, as Charlie was praying, we could just leave our baggage at the foot of the cross and allow your Holy Spirit to speak to the very core of our being, that we might hear your love for us and be encouraged in our pilgrimage towards you and becoming more like Jesus. Please be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're looking at a series in the Psalms, and this week we're looking at Psalm 122, these Psalms of Ascent, which, as we've been learning, were probably Psalms written when Israel were in exile and the pilgrims returning back from exile towards Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, probably to make the Passover festival, that yearly festival where your sins would be washed clean and you'd start afresh with God. And so this is what the ascent, the Psalms of Ascent, are really about. It's that pilgrimage of seeking God in a place of wilderness, wandering back through that desolated promised land that your ancestors would have known, perhaps places you heard of, perhaps places you grew up as a child, and you see it devastated and the devastation of that country. And you're making this pilgrimage back towards the temple that's being rebuilt, and there's lots of expectation about what that might mean. And really, that's what the psalm is about. It's all about this expectation, this wonder, this splendor of Jerusalem. You get a sense of this joy, don't you, in the first verse. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. It's a sense of which they sort of reach the end of this pilgrimage and they're rejoicing that they've finally come home. And so Jerusalem becomes this focal point of Israel's imagination during this exile and all that it meant as well, the city, the king, and the temple, all in this kind of center of Jerusalem. Even the name would have had resonances, Jerusalem, Salem, the same roots as Shalom, of God's peace, and a peace that we'd know differently. We think of peace, don't we, as an absence of conflict, whereas Shalom has a much deeper, more holistic meaning to it. It's the abundance of God's blessing, where everything is provided for, where every need is met, and His love is embraced and endured, and there is a sense of long-lasting and everlasting peace, that sense of shalom. Jerusalem, then, is Jeru Shalom, that place where God is, that place of peace. And it's God's gift to Israel, the sense in which peace is coming. And it's a peace not just for Israel, but a peace for other nations too. As Isaiah would say, it's a house of prayer for all the nations. It's a sense in which Jerusalem is literally the focal city of all of history and of Israel's story. But to get to the depth of this psalm, we have to juxtapose it with the reality, with all of this imagination about what God's holy heavenly city was going to be like, this theological imagination, this wonderful world of peace, juxtaposed against the violent history and abuse that had been chucked at Jerusalem pretty much from the day it was founded. The ideological Jerusalem versus its violent history. And you only have to go to the place I've never been. It's one pilgrimage I am desperate to make to go out to Jerusalem. But, you know, we know, don't we? We see in the news, and if you've been there yourself, you'll know just the chaotic place it is. All the Abrahamic faiths focused in this one pivotal place in the world. How can it be that this beautiful Zion, this beautiful Shalom city, that paints a metaphor in our hearts, doesn't it? That longing of every human heart, this place where there's going to be long-lasting, everlasting peace that's supposed to be Jerusalem. And yet we see so much violence, so much destruction. I think it stands very well, that juxtaposition between peace and violence, as a metaphor for our Christian pilgrimage. There's almost a universal longing, isn't there? I'm sure you see it when you see abject poverty around the world. In this day and age, with all of our resources, where there's enough food to feed the world, why do the babies starve, says Tracy Chapman. There's still abject poverty in the world. Most of the diseases that are killing people day by day are curable and affordable, and yet day by day, thousands die. Or think about slavery, modern-day slavery. Even here in Surrey, it exists and prevails. I was chatting to someone on Thursday who just heard a talk from a charity saying that a lot of the nail parlours where people paint their nails and even the car washes here in Surrey are fronts for human trafficking. You wouldn't think it, would you? But it's right under our noses. I don't know if you've seen on iPlayer, BBC iPlayer, about the plastics industry. My heart just sank. You know, we've been working hard, haven't we, to recycle all of our plastics. And yet we know that it's just basically ending up in Malaysia somewhere. We just put in the problem somewhere else and not really solving that problem. Single-use plastic, destroying our oceans, new species dying every day. Isn't there something within inside of us that just cries out at that state of the world? That's what we know, isn't it? And there's a universal longing, I think, when we see ourselves in this kind of position all across the world, regardless of creed or faith or background. There's a sense in which we're crying out for something to put it right. This isn't as life should be. Do you not feel that somehow deep in your heart, that this, the way the world is, just isn't right? There's a deep universal longing. You don't have to be a Christian to feel that. But I think there's also alongside that longing, a second longing. There's a crying out, isn't there, that somehow, somebody, somewhere is accountable. Someone's got to come and put this stuff right. They've got to come. It can't, this isn't right, is it? We can't live like this. Surely there is someone or something out there that might be able to put these problems wrong. Isn't that a deep longing in our hearts? Does that resonate with you? I hope it does. That's the negative side of this juxtaposition. In Israel's temple theology or Jerusalem theology, which we're going to unpack now, I think there are some clues that help us in our pilgrimage between we know that there is a destiny, there is a destination, God himself. I mean, I know most of us in this room, I know most of us know this, that God does have things under control. We sing that in our worship songs, we pray it, and we have a picture, don't we, as we saw in Revelation, that the end of things, God is going to put things right, and he will do the right thing. Well, that longing and that future picture, if you like, is what this psalm is all about. So let that deep longing in your hearts that this world is wrong and there is stuff that needs to be put right resonate in your hearts. That's important to hold on to. But it's also important in our pilgrimage to hold on to that future city, Jerusalem. That metaphor, if you like, that God will come and he will put things right. But let's unpack this a little bit more, because the way that revolution comes in a slightly more disguised way. So as we think, and if you're here for the series as we've just been through in Hebrews, this will sort of be resonating with us. You see, in Jerusalem, the focal point of Jerusalem was the focal city of the ancient world, but certainly for the Hebrews. In the middle of that city is the temple. And this was understood as the place where heaven would meet earth. This is where God's justice and righteousness would be found, where his presence would be in the center of the temple. That's the dynamic that's going on. It's not just a nice city with some nice walls where you make some prayers. It was a theologically and spiritually really dynamic place where heaven literally would enter earth. And justice and righteousness, God putting things right, was going to happen there and then. It's like the engine room of Hebrew spirituality. So that's the kind of upwards, downwards dimension. But there was also this sense in which there were concentric circles going out. So you remember the Ark of the Covenant. You have the mercy seat and God's presence resting above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies that the high priest only once a year would go in. And so the sense in which God's presence comes down on the Ark then emanates out into the next part, into the Holy of Holies, and then into the outer courts, and then into Jerusalem, and then Samaria, and then the outer earth. So God's presence coming down, heaven coming and joining earth in the center of that temple and then moving outwards was really core to the Hebrew understanding of what was happening when they came to worship. And of course, this was in a limited way. They only had limited access to God through that high priest who would make sacrifices on your behalf. So you'd make your pilgrimage to the place where heaven would meet earth, and there you would find justice and mercy through the sacrificial system. And there were great expectations around this, weren't there? Huge expectations. We see this on Palm Sunday that we celebrate the week before Easter, as Jesus, the Messiah, the King, was going to come back into the temple. That was what all the fuss was about. Here is God's King returning to God's city. This is going to be the moment that this stuff explodes from the Ark of the Covenant, bang, out through the temple into Jerusalem, into the wider world. That was the expectation at the time. So when Jesus said, I've come to destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days, they were totally shocked by that. Of course you would be. This is how it's going to work, not the way Jesus was going to do it. But we understand, don't we, that Jesus is the temple. He is the place where heaven meets earth. Cue slide. He is the place where heaven meets earth. And he gives us a far greater access to God through his life, death, and resurrection. His death on the cross means that God has been just in punishing sin. And yet we also find mercy because he takes that punishment on himself through Jesus. Which is good news for us, isn't it? Because wherever we're in the wrong, we cry out for mercy. And wherever we're in the right, we cry out for justice. And we're quite fickle with those two things, aren't we, if we're honest? How often do we drive down the motorway with someone tailgating us to let them pass and then rejoice when the police pull them over and we say, yes, good, justice has been done. And yet how often are we doing 75, 80 plus miles an hour on the motorway? We constantly flicker, don't we, between justice and the desire for mercy. The good news is that in Jesus, justice and mercy has been met. So as we come to Jesus then, we come to the place where heaven meets earth, where God's justice and mercy pour out and transforms the world. But then even more shockingly, as we move through the New Testament, as we celebrate at Pentecost, all those who trust in Jesus are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now the place where heaven meets earth is still Jesus, but he lives in us by his Spirit. We then have become part of his temple, and as such, are part of God's solution. So as we come to worship, this should be a transformative experience. It may not be a dramatic experience. It might be a little bit drip by drip that God transforms us as we come week by week. But as we come to worship, we're here with that deep longing in our pilgrimage to say, Lord, there is stuff in the world that needs to be put right. Heaven knows there's stuff in my own life that needs to be put right, and I need your help. We need your help as your pilgrim people. We need your justice to come to put things right. Yet we also need your mercy because we are fallen and broken. And as God transforms our inner life, as we allow him to do that through his cross and through the power of his resurrection at work in us by his Spirit, as carriers of the place where of Jesus and therefore the place where heaven meets earth, transformed by his work in us, we go out into the world to transform the world. Eventually, as we see in Revelation at the end of all things, the Alpha and Omega holding all things together. This is the picture of heaven dwelling on earth, God and humanity fully dwelling with each other in a way that we get a glimpse of now. We get a glimpse of that on our pilgrimage. But that's the hope we hold out for as we cry out to God. So God's transformation of us then is one of the primary means by which he transforms the world and the brokenness of the world. There's a ripple effect with God at the center as we come in to worship. Not going to Jerusalem, the temple. We don't need to go there anymore because Jesus is in us. That's who we come to meet. But as he meets with us and transforms us, we're like a ripple effect going out into the world, like those concentric circles were for the temple originally. We are sent out into the world to bring God's justice and mercy and allow him to work through us by the power of his Spirit. That's at the core of our pilgrimage, is to meet with God. And all kinds of things get in the way with that. We can come here out of a sense of duty. We can come here just because we need a place to come and find peace. I don't know why you've come here tonight, but my hope is that you leave here more encouraged on your pilgrimage than when you entered. And really, that's the hope for every service, as we put them together, as we come together under God's word, as we pray for the transformation of the world, as we encourage one another. This is what we're looking for, isn't it? This is the solution we're looking for that God has given us. Somehow, in some way, God working through us is the way that justice and mercy comes to a broken world. So if we're not prepared to come and do business with God, we can't then sit back and complain that there is so much injustice in the world, whether it's our fault or not. We're here to be transformed, to allow God to work in us so that he can transform others. I love this quote by Pete Gregg, and this captures well, I think, some of that baggage that gets in the way of us doing business with Jesus to allow that transformation to happen, because so many things can get in the way of actually meeting with Jesus. Pete Gregg wrote this on the 21st of May. He says, "Can I be honest with you? I'm actually not that into prayer." Pete Gregg founded the 24/7 prayer movement, and you could be forgiven for thinking that he was very into prayer. He said, "Can I be honest with you? I'm actually not that into prayer. It's Jesus I'm into, and so we talk." He says, "I don't actually really believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of God, and so I ask for his help a lot. I'm not into evangelism. I hate evangelism. But I'm into Jesus, and so I talk to people about him. I'm not into social justice. I'm into Jesus, and so I find myself picking fights with his enemies. I'm not that into worship. I'm into Jesus, and so when I see him, I smile. And yes, okay, admit, I sing quite a lot as well. I'm not into church. Have you seen the state of it? But I'm into Jesus, and so I like his people, though they're a little weird. But hey, so am I." No, the vision is Jesus. We come here to meet with Jesus. We don't come here to pray primarily. We don't come here to worship primarily. We come here to meet with Jesus, to allow him to touch our hearts, to transform us. And the outworking of that comes in the form of prayer and worship. But it has to go in that sequence. It's Jesus first, and then that stuff follows. That's how the transformation happens. And the amazing news is all he asks of any of us is just to come as we are. Whatever baggage we've got, it doesn't matter. The cross deals with that. And we can leave all that we come with that's negative and not of God at the foot of the cross and walk out free. It's all done for us. As I close, I'm just going to return back to the psalm because it gives us some clues as to what I've been talking about. First of all, it's seeking God and allowing him to transform us. Listen to these words again from verses 1 and 2. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem.'" Yes, we seek God for his transformation in us. Well, verses 6 to 8. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity." Our prayer then is that others, our friends, our family, our neighbors, one another, come and meet with Jesus for no other sake than other to simply meet with Jesus. Verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. There's a sense, isn't there, that once we've met with God in that profound place, there's a proactive going out into the world for the sake of the house of God, for the sake of God's presence, for the sake of God himself. I want others to be prosperous. And the way that they'll be prosperous is to come and meet the living Lord Jesus. So, in your pilgrimage, seek God. Allow him to transform you. Prayer that others will do the same, and then go out into the world to look, to serve, listen, and respond to what God calls you to do day by day, which is very simple. And that's point others to Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we do ask that we would be able to leave all things aside and simply be with you. Thank you that with you, all our baggage is dealt with. We're washed clean, we are forgiven, and we are free. I pray that we would, out of that profound forgiveness, leave tonight with a sense of freedom, with the knowledge that both justice and mercy have been met in you through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, where we see injustice in the world, help us to pray. Help us to connect with you and connect others to you that they might know the hope that you are putting things right. And Lord, help us not to be complacent, knowing that we are part of that method in how you put things right. That out of the transformation we receive from you, we can tell others of the glory of what it is to be a transformed people. And so see all this world come to a healing and broken of all of its brokenness. That as people see Jesus, they would know hope and they would be encouraged in their walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.